Last time we looked at the person of Christ, we began with the fact that Jesus was one person. He was both God and man, fully God, fully man, fully divine, fully human. And last time we saw that Jesus is God. We're going to look at the fact that Jesus is man, fully man, 100% man, just like we are, minus sin, because man was originally created without sin. That is not part of our permanent nature, nor will it be. And Jesus became a man, the Son of God became a man, and we're going to talk about the unity of the divine and human nature and how God describes His Son in the Scripture so we can understand it. And it's going to open up your eyes, I hope, and you're going to see the majesty of the glory of Jesus Christ. And this is important because we need to give a defense. It's also important because in order to redeem us, my friends, the Redeemer had to be God and man. It had to be man that paid the penalty on the cross. Man had to die, man had to be judged, and man had to bear the sin. But it had to be an eternal payment, and so He had to be God as well. So the glory of the gospel of Christ is that God became a man. And the second reason we need to know this is because this is where Satan is attacking. We need to know our faith. So let's begin with point number one. Jesus Christ is fully man. He has a human nature just like you, just like me, minus sin. And we know this because Jesus claimed that He was a man. Look at John 8:40. John chapter 8, verse 40. Jesus said it. And we would expect that because that is who He is. Jesus was one person. He was both a divine nature and He had a human nature. In John chapter 8, verse 40, the Jews here, you know, they always went back to Abraham. Abraham is our father. And so one of the things that Jesus said is, hey, if you really want to depend on Abraham, you need to think about what Abraham said. Because Abraham supported me. They said in verse 39, Abraham is our father, they answer. And He said, if you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did, which was to support me. Abraham saw my day. As it is, you are determined to kill me. Now, kill is a human term. You can't kill God. But you can kill the human body of Jesus, right? That's what happened on the cross. And so He says, notice, as it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Now, people may say, oh, see, Jesus is a man. That's right. But do you see there only a man? Jesus is a man. If somebody says, I believe Jesus is a man, you're absolutely right. But that's not all He was. He was also God. Jesus is a man. And He was a man. And you would expect Him to say He was a man because He was. He was a human being with a human nature just like ours minus the sin. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. And this is further brought out by the fact of the term that He uses to describe His Messiahship as a human. The Messiah was to prophesy to be both God and man. And so when He wants to emphasize His Messiahship as God, His divine Messiahship, He uses the term Son of God. When He wants to emphasize His human Messiahship, He uses the term Son of Man. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? The Son of Man is the title Jesus uses as human Messiah. And I'm going to show you, He takes that from the Old Testament. But that is showing His human Messiahship when He wants to emphasize that. And He goes back and forth. Sometimes He emphasizes deity, sometimes His humanity. He was both. It all depends on what He wants to emphasize. And He asks them the question, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some think John the Baptist, some Jeremiah, Elijah, etc. And He says in verse 15, but what about you? Talk to the disciples, He asked, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ. That's the Messiah. And now Peter uses his divine messianic title, the Son of the Living God. And that's who he was. He was the Son of God and the Son of Man. Then Jesus says, yes, you're right. Blessed are you, son of Jonah. I am. Who is the Son of Man? The Son of Man is the Son of God. You're right. Wait a minute. Is he God or man? Both. He's both. Fully God and fully man. And the terms Son of God and Son of Man are terms of his messiahship. Son of God is also a term that he used of his relationship with the Father, as we saw last time. But the term Son of Man is a term used of his humanity as Messiah. And it comes in the Old Testament from Isaiah 7:14 and Daniel 7. Let's look at Isaiah 7:14. For it was prophesied that the Messiah would be human. Make no mistake. It was also prophesied that the Messiah would be divine. And both were right. God is absolutely consistent. There's no contradictions in the Bible. We just got to take a step back and look at the whole picture. And people come and say, oh, Jesus was just a man and he wasn't God. He was a second God, an inferior God, another God. They don't know the scriptures. Jesus is fully God, the second person of the Trinity, and he is fully man. In Isaiah 7:14, a verse we use often at Christmas time, and rightfully so, it says here, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin, that is a human woman who has no sexual relation with a man. It is a woman, human being. A virgin will be with child, a human child, and will give birth to a son, a human son, which is what Mary did. And yet, the son will be called Emmanuel, God with us. So he was a human son by Mary, and he was also God. He was God's son. And you can look at Matthew chapter 1, you can look at Luke, and it talks about the fact that God impregnated Mary through his miraculous power so that he, Jesus, was the son of Mary in his human nature, in his human body. But he was the Son of God in his deity. And that's the way it was prophesied. It would be a human son. And then when Jesus took the Son of Man, that came from Daniel chapter 7, if you'd like to turn there, verse 9. And that is a messianic title. It is a title of Messiah. And Jesus used it specifically for that reason. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel sees a messianic scene. He sees a vision. And it's beautiful. And he uses the term Son of Man to describe the Son. And Daniel says in 7:9, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. I love these scenes. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. Mind you, Revelation 4 and 5, where they saw thousands upon thousands of angels. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. And then it go down to verse 13, and in my vision at night, same vision, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. There's the term. Coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, Daniel 7:13, that is God the Father, and was led into his presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All peoples and nations and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. God the Father gives God the Son, who becomes a man as the God-man, all authority and kingdom. So when he uses the term Son of Man, he is using that as a human messianic title, showing the fact that he is Messiah, as prophesied, because the Messiah would be the son of a woman, a virgin. Secondly, the apostles claimed that he was a man. In 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul says to Timothy that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Well, see, it shows he's not God. No, he's man. And he is emphasizing the fact that to be mediator between God and man, he must be a man, or he wouldn't be a true mediator. There would be no salvation, no redemption, no death for sin. He didn't say there is one mediator and there's Jesus Christ, only a man. There's no only there, folks. It's just man. He's emphasizing his manhood. Other times he emphasizes deity. Another way that the disciples showed that Jesus was a man is he used the title Matthew 1:1, Son of David and Son of Abraham. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah would be a human who was a physical descendant of King David and a physical descendant of Abraham. In fact, it was prophesied in 2 Samuel chapter 7 to Nathan the Messiah would sit on David's throne. Now, the word son of is an important term in Hebrew because the way the Hebrews use son of is descendant of. Sometimes it was an immediate descendant, as we use in English, son of, my son, Stephen. And sometimes, but most of the time, or many times, the Jews use it as a sign of honor. That is, he was a son of David in the sense of a descendant of David. And as a descendant of David, he had honor. And that's the way they used it. And so you'll see that all of the time in the Old Testament. You'll see the term. And the Messiah was to be a physical descendant of David and Abraham. And in fact, Jesus was. In Matthew chapter 1, we find out through the genealogies that he was a legal descendant through Joseph of David and of Abraham. Because you know, Mary and Joseph were both in the line of David and Abraham. Did you know that? And so what happens is Matthew records the genealogy of Joseph so that Jesus would have been the legal descendant of David and of Abraham. In Luke 3, he gives the genealogy of Mary to show that he was actually the human physical descendant as well of David and Abraham. And that's important. It's important fulfilling prophecy. It's important to show that this Jesus really was the Messiah. He's got the credentials. And that shows his humanity. See, Jesus' earthly life showed that he was a man. You could see it in his life. His human characteristics were true of his human nature and his body. He did have a human body. In Luke 2:40, Jesus grew. He grew in wisdom as a boy. He grew in stature and grew up. He was a little boy. When he was a baby, they had to change his diapers, the whole bit. You see? He had a human body. And so he grew. Now, he also was God, and so certainly as a 12-year-old, he had a recognition of his messianic role. But how the divine tells the human and all of those things, I have no answer for that. That's the infinite touches the finite. But his body grew. His human mind grew. All of these things grew. In John 4:6, Jesus became tired. In Matthew 4, he's hungry. In John 19, Jesus died. God can't die. But Jesus' human body can. And it did. So the Bible clearly says that Jesus was a man. And I want to make that clear, and you can look at some of the scriptures. That I want to emphasize how those two natures come together, because this is what opens up all of the passages in the New Testament that appear confusing. And it's important that we do that. And this is also where people tend to attack. And so we need to understand that. Number two, the union of the two natures in Christ and its interpretation. Jesus Christ was one person. One person, two natures. A divine nature and a human nature. When that one person, the second person of the Trinity, became a man, he didn't take on another person. He wasn't a spiritual schizophrenic, like I said last time. He wasn't a spiritual Siamese twin. He wasn't that way. He was one person. The same person that was God in heaven is the same person that was man on earth. And in understanding this, you have to understand his two natures are united, but they are distinct. They are not mixed. The other thing to remember, too, is that it is not a human attribute to sin. It is an attribute of a fallen human. It is not an original attribute. So when Jesus took on a human nature, he took it on without sin. We shouldn't be surprised. Adam had no sin. So God originally created us without sin, and we get to heaven, we're shedding the sin nature. It's gone. We will never be able to sin again because that's where we belong. That's what human beings were created to do. Now, in our fallen state, every child born after Adam, which is everybody, okay, we've all been born from Adam and Eve. Okay, everybody after that has a fallen sin nature. But Jesus didn't because he wasn't born of a man. That's another theological truth. But God impregnated Mary, and so that wasn't the case. Here's the key. Once you understand the ways that God describes the God-man, it will unlock all of the passages that we struggle with. You'll be able to explain why Jesus can say the Father is greater than I, yet at the same time, he is God. Why, how can he be forsaken but yet be God? How can he be tempted and yet be God? All of those hopefully will be solved by the time we're done. Because it all has to do with how the Bible describes his nature and his role as Redeemer. Number one, the Scriptures refer to Jesus as one person with a human and divine nature. There is never a hint that was any change in his personhood. Let me show you this. Look at Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Paul simply says it this way. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son. God sent his Son, who was with him in heaven, the second person of the Trinity. And I already told you, Son describes two things. It drives his role in redemption as he submitted himself to the Father in the plan of redemption. We'll talk about that later. We talked about that last time. And his love relationship with the Father. He sent his Son, his divine title, born of a woman. He took on a human nature and he was born. Same person. Same Son before the incarnation. Same one after. Difference? He was God and now he's God-man. And one of the reasons it's important because when 1 John was written near the end of the first century, there was a heresy that was starting to arise that eventually became full-fledged in Gnosticism, which is a predecessor of Christian Science. All of the cults had predecessors in the first four centuries. Satan was already working. And this was the idea that there was a Christ, Son of God, Spirit. He was a Spirit, and he came upon the human Jesus. And at the baptism, the Christ Spirit came in and possessed him, indwelt him. So there were two persons, the Christ Spirit and the human Jesus. And then he worked, and then at the cross, he left him. Wrong. Satanically wrong. There's only one person. The Son of God, Son of Man. God, man. And there's no distinction. In fact, so strong is the statement. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 5. And each of these, what I'm showing is you see the same person, and yet what? You see the human and the divine. In Romans chapter 9, verse 5, there's talking about the Jews are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ. The Greek word is the anointed one. The word Messiah is the Hebrew word for it. Same person, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. Notice, trace the human ancestry of Christ, who is God. Same person. The same person is the human Christ and God. Look at 1 John 2:22. And now, this is very pointed because this is the heresy that John was writing against. And what had happened is, he says in 1 John 2, while you're turning there, 19, they went out from us. Some people had arisen in the church claiming to be Christians. They were not. And they said, we have some new revelation about Christ. Always be weary of that. We have new revelation the apostles never taught. That's definitely satanic. And so they rose up and they started teaching. They went out. Then they went back door to door. That's the first door to door cult ministry. And they went back door to door to the Christians. And they said, we want to tell you about Christ. Jesus isn't the Christ. The Christ inhabited Jesus. And this is what John says. 1 John 2, verse 22. Who is the liar? Strong words, my friends, strong words. It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Same person, two natures. Such a man is the Antichrist. And when he says that, he is not saying he's the Antichrist that's coming, but rather, and John uses this term, the Antichrist, he is in the spirit of the Antichrist, those who deny Christ. He is like the Antichrist. And notice, he denies the Father and the Son. Deity. If you deny that Jesus is the Christ, you are denying the Son, because they're the same person. Isn't that great? Look at 1 John 4:15. If anyone acknowledges, and the acknowledgement there is a life acknowledgement, isn't, oh yeah, I think Jesus is the Son of God. I don't care much about it. That's not that kind. It's a life acknowledgement. It is a submissive acknowledgement of faith. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, he uses his human designation and he uses the Son of God to show us they're the same person. God lives him and he in God. Jesus is the Son of God. One person, two natures. In fact, Jesus himself said, and we don't have time to look at that, in Luke chapter 6, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Can't get any clearer than that. The Son of Man, me, human Messiah, is the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of hosts, the one who is in absolute control of the Sabbath. Only God is that. Jesus is God. Secondly, the deity and humanity of Christ is described in number two, Jesus as one person may be referred to by a divine title, and yet it's a human attribute they talk about. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. In other words, instead of saying every time I use the term Son of God, I'm going to do all of his divine attributes, and every time I use the name Jesus or Son of Man, I'm going to talk about his humanity, God mixes them up. You know why? Because God wants us to know, same person. He knew Satan was going to attack Christ. And so all over the New Testament, he talks about the fact that it's one person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, notice, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, that is, understood who Christ was, understood this great wisdom that Christ was God, they would not have crucified. That's a term you use for humans. You can't crucify God. But you can crucify a man. But notice, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, his divine title. Because you see, he was the same person. That doesn't mean that Jesus in his deity was crucified on the cross. It means the same person was on the cross. When Jesus said in John 8:58, before Abraham was born, I am, it was I, Jesus, am. Now, his human nature didn't exist at the time of Abraham, but he did. Same person. Not I and he. He was one person. Before Abraham was born, I am. Thirdly, the New Testament describes Jesus as both God and man because Jesus, one person, may be referred to by his human title. It's the opposite. His human title and a divine nature is described. Look at 1 John 4:2. Now, one of the things you need to understand interpreting 1 John is this. When he talks about every spirit, he says in verse 2, and this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God, every spirit that acknowledges. He's not talking about a spirit hovering over somebody and speaking words. He's talking about a prophet or someone who comes with direct revelation, which was happening at this time, or saying they have direct revelation. Some were false. Some were true. So he's talking here about the spirit behind the human. And he says, every spirit, verse 2, that acknowledges, and again that's life acknowledgement, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Jesus Christ is really his human title, but it refers to his person, and has come in the flesh, returned when he was the Son of God and came and become a man. So it's a human title, but yet he talks about a divine event, Son of God becoming a man. Why? Because once the title is given to Jesus at his birth, it applies to him before and after the incarnation. God makes no distinction. Why does God do this? To show the fact that Jesus is both God and man. Fourth, He can exercise a divine attribute at any given moment, even though he is regularly exercising his human attributes. So this is why it's a little confusing. In John 4, 31 to 34, Jesus needs disciples to get him food to eat. In John 6, 5 and following, he just makes bread. But the reason he does that is because of the fact that Jesus only exercises divine attributes when it had to do with the plan of redemption, which is our next point. Let's go to number 5. The scriptures refer to Jesus in his redemptive messianic role as the one person who submitted himself as both God and man to the Father's will. Jesus' messianic titles, Redeemer, Prophet, Priest, and King, refer to him both in his role as God and man. Now, this is important. The second person of the Trinity's role as Redeemer was a role of submission, both as God and man. Now, this is the key that's going to open up the rest of these passages. And understanding that after he submitted himself, he became a man. Look at B. He became a man and only exercised his divine attributes. He still possessed his divine nature as the Father willed him for the plan of redemption. Look at John chapter 6, verse 38. And when Jesus said this, this is definitive in terms of his role in redemption. And this has to do not with his essence as God, but with his exercise of his authority and his attributes as God. John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus says it simply this way, "For I have come down from heaven," and he says, "I have come not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Sent happened before he left heaven in order to get to earth. Every act that Jesus did in the plan of redemption, everything that he did as a result of following the Father's will, because he had submitted himself to the Father's will. Now, what that means is this, and I mentioned this last time, in the plan of redemption, sometime in eternity, the Son, when they, whatever, decided they were going to do the plan of redemption, these are human terms because who knows, the Son submitted himself to the Father to take the role of redemption. Now, some people think that was an eternal one. Some people think that that was, you know, again, we're dealing with time words, so we don't know. But he took the role of submission in redemption, became the Redeemer, took that role. And when he did, he took the exercise of his attributes and decided to come to earth. He took the exercise of his divine attributes, not his attributes, but the exercise of them, and laid them under the Father's will and his authority. Some people describe it as a king or a prince sitting on his father's throne saying, "Father, I am going to become a servant." And he took the role of a servant, which means he took all of his divine attributes and laid them in the Father's hand and said, "I will exercise these according to your will as the Father in the plan of redemption to fulfill what we have decided." When he did that, the Father took the greater role, which is the role of authority. That word's going to come back. Not in his essence, but in role. And the Son took the role of submission. And then he became a man. He was a servant. A servant is a submissive role. A servant, okay, is not greater than his master. The Father took the master role. Jesus took the servant role as Redeemer, both God and man. Then the Father directed the Son. Everything the Father did, the Son followed. Jesus never acted independently of the Father's will. In John chapter 12, verse 49, notice what it says. "For I did not speak of my own accord," that is in my own, "but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it." It was all laid out. The Son took the submissive role and did it. "I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Jesus took the submissive role, the second person of the Trinity, and the Father took the role of giving His will, and the Son followed in the role of redemption. So anytime Jesus, when He walked on water, the Father told Him to do it. When He multiplied the bread, the Father told Him to do it. All the truth He spoke, the Father told Him. Everything He did in the plan of redemption, the Father told Him, and He did it. Did He exercise His own power? Yes. Did He exercise the Father's power? That was the Father through Him? Both. Yes. It's just like it says, Jesus raised Himself from the dead and God the Father raised Him from the dead. Hey, they're one. You shouldn't be surprised. And this is important because in the next point is the God-man, Messiah, and Redeemer, He was granted authority. This is what often confuses Christians. Look at John 17:2. If Jesus is God, how can He be granted authority? He can be in His role of submission as Redeemer. Very easily. In John 17:2, for you granted, talking about the Son, for you granted Him authority over all people that He might give eternal life to all those you have given Him. You see, when He laid all of His attributes in front of the Father, He still possessed them, but the exercise of them. It's kind of like if I'm teaching my son how to fix something or pick something up and my son's struggling with it, he's trying to fix it, I might hold back my knowledge. Let him do it. Because he needs to learn. I am saying, okay, I'm going to hold my what I possess back for a moment. And then if I decide it's time to act, I might say something to him. Now, it's not a submissive role, but it shows you he can't hold back the exercise of his attributes. He veiled His glory. You know how He did that? He stuck a tent over it. The tent was His human body. When we saw the transfiguration was just a little bit of it. Well, we get to heaven and we see what He looks like. It's going to be incredible. But He says, I grant it. And so what happened was, He gave His Father the exercise of authority, and the Father gave that authority back. And He said, this authority is now yours. You have submitted to Me. I give it back to you as God and man. And then it says in Philippians 2, and when Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended into heaven, He took His place at the right hand, and He was exalted up. As man, He was exalted to the right hand of God. As God, He opened up His glory and it was shown forth again. And He uses His attributes in a full way now. So when you get to Revelation 1 and Jesus appears and says, I am the first, I am the last, it's all out there, my friends. The amazing thing is He exercises all of His attributes as God and at the same time still has a human nature. Figure that one out. Now, how does that affect the passages? We're going to run through the passages in just a couple minutes, because you know why? They're all easy to explain once you understand that. And we're going to just mention one after the other. We're not even going to look at them. Matthew 24:36, Jesus says, I do not know the hour, neither the Son nor angels know the hour that I'm returning, is what He's talking about. Well, that is the mystery. In divine omniscience, in the plan of redemption, God did not choose for the human mind of Jesus to be affected by the divine omniscience to know the hour when He was on earth. So He, in His human mind, did not know the hour. And the human mind was affected by divine omniscience because Jesus was speaking the truth. But for some reason, they had decided that that would not be the case. Now, when He gets to Revelation 1, He did know it. But when He was on earth, He did not. His human mind did not know it. It wasn't revealed to Him. Did He in His deity? Yes. How can His deity know it but His human mind? It was not revealed to His human mind. That's all I can tell you. Secondly, how could Jesus, Matthew 27:46, be forsaken if He's God on the cross? Jesus, in His body, 2 Peter says, bore the sin of the world on Him in His human nature, His body. And at that moment, when He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? That was His human cry. As a human being, as He bore the sin of the world. Because as He bore it all in His human body. And He cried out His human nature that He was forsaken by God. Because He was bearing the judgment of the world and had to be. Because that was the penalty for sin. It was momentary separation from God. Thirdly, Matthew 4, how can Jesus be tempted by Satan if Jesus is God? Because James 1 says, God cannot be tempted. Absolutely right, God cannot. Jesus was tempted in His human nature. And lastly, John 14:28. How can the Father be greater than Jesus? Just turn there quickly and we'll close with this. This is the one everybody wants. The Father is greater than Jesus, therefore Jesus is the second created being. And no. You got to take the whole Scripture. How could the Father be greater? Look at John chapter 14, verse 28. Jesus said this. He's getting ready to go back to the Father. He said, "You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would have been glad that I'm going back to the Father." You know why? For the Father is greater than I. Will you tell me how the Father is greater than Him? In essence, we know that's not true. Simple. In His role of submission, because the Father has the authority who grants it to the Son, and the Son follows the Father in His role of submission, and in His nature as a human. And what He was saying is, you guys should be excited I'm going back, because guess what? I'm going back to the Father. When I get back there, I'm going to be opening up all of my attributes again. And I'm going to have all of my glory shining forth. And I'm going to be exercising my attributes in a full way. Oh, that's going to be good. And then He said, and also He was saying, you should be rejoicing because I'm shedding this earthly existence. And I'm going back to the Father. And in the Father is greatness. And you know what greatness is? Glory. And in John 17, He said the same thing a different way. He said, "Father, give me the glory that I had before the world was." Same thing. Greatness is glory. In John 10, Jesus said, "If you're in my hand, you're in the Father's hand, and no one is greater than the Father. I and the Father is one." You know what He's saying? I and the Father are one. No one is greater than the Father. No one is greater than me. Because He and I are one God. Totally consistent. One dealing with role, the other dealing with essence, power, omnipotence. Isn't that great? The Bible's absolutely consistent. The amazing thing, my friends, is Jesus, as a second person, would be willing to become a man and die for us so that we might be redeemed and be with Him forever.